Amen. Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18. I'm trying something new this morning. Don't know if you'll like it or not, but it's a handout. I've never done handouts, actually, now that I think about it. And it's because typically that requires me to open up another program, to copy my outline, take out all the stuff you don't need, and then make blanks and all that fun stuff. Well, I'm trying out a new program, and it does it for me automatically. I'm like, this is wonderful. This will help everybody out. But then I got to going through it, and I quickly realized, comparing to some of my previous messages, I don't know if everybody else will like it because it seems like my messages are going to be a lot longer now. This is completely not related to the sermon at all. This is just free information. I typically know how long it takes me to preach 4 pages of my notes. And when I took my message for, I'm warning you now, today, and I pasted it over to my normal Word document, it was like 7 pages. So we'll see how today goes, but I'm looking forward to it. And today's message, we're going to be looking at a particular character, a particular individual, and his name's Apollos. And I really struggled with how I wanted to approach this text because there's several different messages, several different takeaways we could get from our text, verses 24 through 28. But I really kept being pulled and drawn back to look at Apollos, look at him specifically, and see what we can draw out of his life to help us become better disciples. Excuse me. And so I started studying that vein of thought. And by the end of it, I found 7 different aspects of Apollos' life that would help us become a stronger disciple. And so let's take a look at our text this morning, Acts chapter 18, verse 24. I'd like to ask if you're able to stand with me out of honor and respect for the reading of God's Word. And follow along with me as I read our text, starting in verse number 24. If you're there, let me know by saying amen. Amen. Sounds like we're all there. So here we go. Verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So we just saw in our verse back in Matthew chapter 16 how Peter made that same confession, we're not making cakes here or cookies, that confession that Jesus, thou art the Christ. Fast forward now several decades, and now we have Apollos making that same declaration that Jesus was the Christ. How did he become a zealous, a genuine student of Scripture, a Jew, to now saying that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, we're going to get into that here this morning, and so looking forward to preaching this message called The Art of Becoming a Strong Disciple. The art of becoming a strong disciple. Hopefully you're already a disciple, but let's strive to be a strong disciple. Amen? All right, so may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. We'll get to our message here this morning. Every Christian should, hopefully in the ideal world, should strive to be a strong disciple. A believer should never really be satisfied with just maintaining the status quo, keeping things as they are, you know, I'm good, let's not do anything. We should always be looking for getting beyond a spiritual plateau. We need to keep growing. Just as we grow from being a baby to a child to an adolescent to an adult, The exact same thing happens in our spiritual life as well. You see, it's abnormal and unbecoming for a perfectly capable adult to behave like a child. I think we can all look around, even in our society, especially highlighted even in the media, where we can see a full-grown man acting like a six-year-old little girl. We can see adults throwing temper tantrums that we would see fit for a toddler in the grocery store. That's just sad. It's not becoming. You would think that someone who has matured to adulthood could behave and act the way an adult should be able to. In fact, it would be indicative of a mental disorder if that adult truly thought that their behavior was normal. If they thought that was okay, well, it's not okay. You see, so after a believer has been saved for a little while, this isn't an immediate thing. This takes growth. It's a process. But after they've been saved for a little while, there's honestly no reasonable excuse for them to continue to behave like a new believer. We expect a new believer to not really know how to navigate the Bible. Hey, turn to the book of Hosea. Where's Hosea? No one's going to know where Hosea is if you're not in your scriptures and getting in there. You're not going to be familiar with your Bible, but someone who's been saved for 5, 10, 15 years, if you can't find a minor prophet in your Bible, that's not normal. That shouldn't be okay, because you should be a student of your word. You should be in your Bible. They should be growing in their Bible knowledge as they learn about Bible doctrines and the teachings of God. They should be growing in their faith as they serve in church and witness to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believers at any and every stage should always be striving to be better, to become better, stronger disciple because Christ, or disciple of Christ, because there is always, always, always room for growth. Just like that phrase, you never stop learning. You really don't. There's always something you can learn. We don't know everything, as much as our teenage crowd likes to think. Teens, y'all don't know everything. And so we can always become better and grow more. But simply because you grow in size and ability as you age, you will always be limited to the amount of learning that you have received. So in other words, if you lived your whole life and the only education you had was that of a sixth grade education, you would be limited to that level of education because you never went beyond that. Does that make sense? So it doesn't matter how big or old that you get, whatever level of education that you have arrived at, that's going to be your limit. And I'm not simply talking about academic education. I'm also talking about biblical education, your knowledge of the scripture and the things of God. And so the exact same true is when The exact same thing is true when it comes to being a disciple of Christ, and a strong one at that. The ability is there. Whatever your education level is at, you have the ability to go beyond that. It would just require effort. It requires work. The ability is there, but unless you engage and discipline yourself in the exercise of personal spiritual development, you will always be limited to the level of training that you have applied yourself to. So we have a wonderful example in our text of what it looks like when a person simply applies themselves to becoming and being the best disciple that they can be. Now, Apollos, was he perfect? Of course not. He wasn't perfect, but it was his drive, it was his attitude that allowed him to become a strong disciple of Jesus Christ. And so, as I mentioned before, here are seven attributes, characteristics of a strong disciple that we can glean from Apollos. You'll see there in your notes, that first point there, that a strong disciple is mighty in the Scriptures. A strong disciple is mighty in the Scriptures. Being familiar with and knowing what the Bible says makes it easier to accept new understanding of biblical doctrines in your life. Apollos, he had learned that the Old Testament scriptures by memory. He learned them by memory, and he spent hours and hours meditating on them. He understood and believed them, and he was grasping the promises of Messiah. And therefore, when he saw or heard the proclamation of John the Baptist that Messiah was come, that he was here, he was ready to receive the promises of the Savior and to proclaim them himself. So in other words, the Jews were having a really hard time swallowing the fact that Jesus was claiming to be a Messiah. They said, he's a blasphemer. He's a heretic. And ultimately, they crucified him because they refused to accept his teachings. But had they been good students of Scripture, they would have been able to see that, well, look, yeah, he's making a bold claim that if he's not, he's a heretic. If he's not the Christ, he's a blasphemer and deserves to be put to death. But I see here in the Scriptures how he is fulfilling all of these things. And they should have been able to see that Jesus was the Christ. And they should have had a completely different response. That was the response that Apollos had. He saw from Scripture the prophecies were dealing with Messiah. And then he was able to see how ultimately Jesus matched and fulfilled those prophecies. And so he didn't struggle like the Jews back in Israel did. You see, Apollos had grown up in Alexandria, Egypt. Now, Alexandria, that was the second most largest important city in the entire Roman Empire. It was famous for its culture. It was famous for its education. There was a university there that boasted over 700,000 volumes. It was perhaps the intellectual epicenter of the world. It had a diverse cosmopolitan citizenry, consisting of Romans, Greeks, Egyptians, and Jews. In fact, there was actually a very large Jewish contingent there, and this is where Apollos was brought up. He had spent much time studying the Scriptures, understanding what they were teaching in the context of what the author intended. You see, that's important. That's very important that when you're reading your Bible, that you ask yourself, what does this mean in the context of why the author wrote it? Who was he writing to? What were they going through when he wrote it? And that will help open your eyes to what verses actually mean, and you can use them in their context. And so, Apollos, he had spent much time studying the Scriptures. He knew what the author intended in context, and he knew much of the Old Testament by memory. So, when he was introduced to the message of John the Baptist, he was immediately able to recognize that as fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 40, verse 3, where Isaiah said, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." He was familiar with that verse, and so when he heard about John, he's like, "Ah, that's it. There's the witness. There's the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." You see, the beauty of the Bible is that it is a living book. It is a living book. Each time that you read through it, something new will just pop out of the pages that you never noticed before. I jokingly say I'm convinced that I'll read the Bible. Like, for example, I'll read chapter 18 here in Acts, and then I'll go back next week to read it again, and God would have added some new verses to it. It just, for whatever reason, the first time through, I didn't pick up on it. I didn't notice it as much, but it was there. But I must not have needed it in my life at that moment. But next week, apparently I did, and it will pop out at me. That's what I mean by the Bible being a living book. God uses it, and he'll bring things out, draw them out for you to see right when you need it. That's how God works. That's how he operates. And so the beauty that the Bible, it's a living book. And as we continue to mature scripturally and we become stronger disciples, we spend more time in God's Word, God will have new lessons for us to learn. He'll want to emphasize new truths that we didn't see before. And so by being familiar with Scripture in general, we will be able to more readily see the connections between what we just learned and what you've known to be true in there the whole time. There are no contradictions in the Bible. They all support one another. And so to be mighty in the Scriptures requires taking the time to study them. The Bible speaks to this in numerous places. Paul encouraged Timothy, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And just as Timothy was encouraged to study the word of truth, we should as well. We should be in our Bible studying. Not only will it benefit us and bless us, it will, but because Scripture isn't just this wise man's opinion on how to live the best life. Some really smart guy who knew a lot of stuff didn't pick up a pen one day and just write this book that we call the Bible in hopes that, hey, if you want to live a good life, follow these principles that I've discovered. That's not where the Bible comes from. In fact, still there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us this, "All Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So in order to be mighty in the Scripture, you are going to have to discipline yourself to study. The next characteristic of a strong disciple is going to require you to seek out godly instruction. A strong disciple has been instructed in the way of the Lord. Instructed in the way of the Lord. Having sound, godly teachers of Scripture is necessary if you want to understand Scripture correctly. You don't want to get somebody who has no idea what the Scriptures teach and say, hey, I want you to teach an advanced theology class on this book here. No, you want to get somebody who understands it, who understands it correctly, and can teach it well. Apollos could have fallen under the tutelage of your typical run-of-the-mill Pharisee and ended up an enemy of the gospel. But by God's grace, whoever it was that was responsible for Apollos' upbringing and teaching him the Scriptures, they were faithful to treat the Scriptures as the Word of God. That means you're not going to read your opinions and your thoughts into it. You're going to allow it to change your thoughts and your opinions based off of what this book says. The Pharisees definitely claimed to live by the letter of the law, but in their zeal to follow it, they neglected to consider the whole counsel of God. We must be careful that we choose to listen to instructors that preach and teach in accordance to the Bible. You have to guard your heart. You have to guard your mind to what you allow in there via people teaching and preaching the Word of God. Does the preacher on that podcast you listen to or the radio preach the truth? Or does he have heresy that he preaches? There are a number of popular preachers out there that are, for the most part, they produce very good material. I'm not going to name any names. I'm just saying there are preachers out there, in general, for the most part, produce good material. But you have to be careful, because while most of their content may be good, they'll slip in their comments every now and then that try to, for example, discredit the King James Bible or to promote Calvinistic theology. Do research to find out who the preacher is. Even on my favorite radio station, I listen to 91.7. It's the Bible Broadcasting Network. It's good, clean music, and they have preaching on there that 95% of the time is good preaching. But there have been times when I've heard a preacher that I've listened to in other sermons that were great, that same preacher then go and just say, only certain people can get saved. Oh, you just ruined it for me. I liked what you were preaching, you had to go and say that. But you see, if we don't discipline ourselves and do that research, you'll be thinking, oh, he said all this good stuff before, I guess only certain people can get saved. And that's how you can get taken and drawn away into some crazy ideologies and crazy mindsets that have nothing to do with the teachings of Scripture. So you have to guard who you are listening to and make sure that they are a faithful preacher of the Word. Maybe ask yourself this question: would I be willing to become a member of whatever church it was that they preach at? Ooh, that might change who we listen to. Well, they're the preacher over at such and such mega Presbyterian church or Lutheran church or Catholic church. Or no, they don't have Catholic church on the BBN radio. What are some other ones I've heard on there? Just new evangelical, non-denominational type of stuff. Research out who these people you listen to are from, and that way you can eat the meat, but be prepared to spit out the bones whenever you hear the bones. We must be selective in who we allow to influence us, or we will allow ourselves to be influenced by the wrong people. This one individual, he said this: there are two understandings that will enable us in the development of our influence. Number one, influence is who we are, not what we do. And number two, influence is a choice, not a chance. What helped Apollos to become a strong disciple was that he was careful who he allowed to teach him, but also he was teachable. Apollos maintained a teachable attitude and spirit about him. And that is a quality we must have if we wish to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. How often we can find ourselves sitting under the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word and yet remain unchanged. The reason for this is because we'll listen, we'll even maybe agree with the message, but by not applying what we have heard, we demonstrate that we do not actually, that we have not actually learned the lesson in the first place. When I teach my children math, yes, I can teach math, second grade math. When I teach my children math, I take them through the process. I show them and go through, like, this is how you do it. Like, for example, 5 times 3 equals 15. Yes, you can memorize the multiplication tables, and that's the best way to do it. But I also want them to understand the concept, the theory behind it, so that if they didn't have a multiplication table handy, they could figure out the answer. So I said, all right, 5 times 3. We're going to get the answer to that. So you have a 5 over here, and you have 3 groups of 5. So how many groups of 5 do you have? I have 3 groups of 5. Okay, so how many cookies would that be? My youngest, Charlotte, she's learning addition right now and subtraction. So my wife, I'll walk by and I'll hear my wife say, okay, Charlotte, you have 5 cookies. If I give you 3 more, how many do you have? I have 8 cookies. But if you ask her, all right, what's 5 plus 3? 2. It's just a random number. She has no clue. But if you phrase it in a way that she understands, she'll get it. So until I can see my kids demonstrate they understand how to do multiplication or addition or subtraction with various different answers and numbers, I know that they haven't learned the concept yet until I see that demonstrated. The same is true when we receive instruction in the Lord. Until we demonstrate by applying biblical truths in our lives, we haven't fully grasped the concept of that lesson. And that's why it may sound like, man, preacher, you just preached the same thing for like the last 5 weeks in a row. Well, maybe that's because we haven't learned it yet. I don't know, or usually it's because that's just what the text has. But there could be a reason why it seems like that. Maybe we haven't learned it yet, and so God is just saying and really driving the point home. Now, if you have a bad teacher, then you are going to learn bad information, logically. Therefore, it is imperative that you verify what you are being taught with the infallible, inerrant Word of God. I've said it before, I'll keep on saying it. Don't just take my word for it because I'm a pastor and I'm preaching right here, right now, at a pulpit. I will do my absolute utmost best to only preach truth and Bible truth. But at the same time, I may make a mistake and not even realize it. And that's why we and you have your own responsibility to look at the Word of God and say, does what he just say match up with what this says? And I'll tell you right now, if you come across something the Bible says that is different than what I say, listen to the Bible. Listen to the Bible. This trumps everything and everyone. But make sure you have a good teacher so you don't have to keep, oh boy, a lot of work on my part. A good teacher will help you. A bad teacher puts all the work onto you. Listen to instruction, but verify that it lines up with the Bible. That's important. Now, the next characteristic of a strong disciple is that a strong disciple is fervent in the Spirit. Fervent in the Spirit. There needs to be a burning desire to live for God in your life. The Bible says that Apollo was fervent in the Spirit, and the word fervent means a burning sensation, a zeal, a boiling over. Apollos felt that if he couldn't live for God, he was just going to explode. I think of the prophet Jeremiah, who at one point there in his ministry just said, God, no one's listening to me. No one's taking what I'm saying and believing me. In fact, they ridicule me. They throw things at me. They make fun of me. I'm done. I quit. I can't do this anymore. There's no point to it. But then Jeremiah went on to say that as I held my mouth shut, there was like a desire burning deep within me that I couldn't keep silent anymore. And he had to preach the word of God. He couldn't help it. He had a fervent, burning desire in the Spirit in his own life. Even Jesus, for example, our ultimate and perfect example, taught this truth in his earthly ministry. John chapter 9, verse number 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so Jesus, being deity himself, he could have done whatsoever he pleased, but he chose to model not only a life submitted to the authority of God over it, but a life whose sole purpose was to carry that out. That's our perfect example right there. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live outside of Christ, said this in his treatise on life, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Narrowing things down a bit, Paul specified in Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's that burning desire to do your absolute best. Has there ever been anything that you wanted to do and couldn't wait to do it? Maybe it was you just got your hands on the latest video game that you've been wanting for so long and you couldn't get home fast enough to play it. Or maybe it was you came across this new snickerdoodle cookie recipe and you couldn't wait to get home to bake up a batch and try it out. Maybe you just learned the most epic dad joke and you have this burning desire within you that you can hardly contain it to share it with the world. Case in point, a priest, a pastor, and a rabbit entered a clinic to donate blood. The nurse asked the rabbit, "What's your blood type?" The rabbit said, "I'm probably a type O." You might get that later. You have no idea how much effort it took me to hold that one in. Till now. I learned that joke only a week ago. And I had to keep my mouth. As a brother Andrew at our men's advance of whatever his dad would do to them. I had to keep my mouth shut. It was hard. It was burning within me. How can I keep a pun like that to myself? But God is merciful. Amen. God was merciful and I didn't die. Containing that bad joke in. The internal desire to live for God burns even brighter within the heart of a strong disciple. The secret how to have and maintain that desire can only be unlocked with a very specific key. The key to being fervent in the Spirit is to be in the Spirit. Shocking. When we are harboring known sin in our lives, we are hindering our fellowship with God. In the same way how we are upset with someone and we don't want to spend time with them because we're upset with them, so too is our relationship hindered with God when there is sin in it. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." But the good news is that in order for our broken relationship with God to be restored, all we must do is acknowledge our sin and repent. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Perform regular routine maintenance on your personal spiritual development in order to keep that fervent spirit alive. The fourth characteristic of becoming a strong disciple is that a strong disciple teaches others what he knows. A strong disciple teaches others what he knows. Apollos taught what he knew carefully and deliberately. Now, while Apollos did not have the full gospel, he was faithful in his understanding and teaching of everything that he did know the scriptures to teach. The Greek word that was translated as diligently conveys the idea that Apollos was very mindful of what he taught. He was very deliberate in how he presented his arguments. This quality of being a strong disciple was also commended by Paul when he described his own ministry philosophy in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "And my speech and my preaching was not that with was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." People need to be able to understand the point that you are making, and if you are careless in your presentation of it, you could easily mislead or confuse your audience. Now, whether your audience is in a classroom setting or you're talking with someone across the table face-to-face, you must be clear in your presentation. It doesn't matter if you're presenting the gospel or discipling a new believer. Clarity is necessary in order to accurately convey what the scriptures teach. This is something I think important that we understand. You don't have to know everything in order to teach others what you do know. You don't have to know everything in order to teach others what you do know. One of the most common reasons that people give for not taking on any kind of teaching role is that they aren't qualified to teach everything. Do you think I'm qualified to teach everything in this book? I have to study and learn and spend time understanding before I even get up here and present what I have learned. Friends, if we all waited to teach until we were experts in everything, we would never start teaching. Your strength may be in having a good understanding of Bible prophecy. Perhaps your strength lies in your knowledge of what the Bible teaches regarding issues of life. Some are experts in the intricacies of every component of the tabernacle, priestly garments, and the temple. God bless you, if that is you. These are all areas that help believers in general to have a better understanding of the Bible, and thus better equipping them in their own spiritual journey. So we need to be like Apollos, teaching others, edifying one another with what we know. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We edify one another. All right, moving along. Closely connected to this next character trait, or to this character trait of being a strong disciple, this next one goes hand in hand with teaching others what we know. The fifth one, a strong disciple is not afraid to speak the truth. A strong disciple is not afraid to speak the truth. Apollos proclaimed what the Scriptures taught and all that they taught, not neglecting subjects that his listeners might not like to hear. At some point, the Bible is going to offend even the most staunch believer. At some point. James chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. There are things in the life of every person, both lost and saved, that the Bible is going to shine a light on and expose as sin and iniquity before a holy God. It is never comfortable having your faults exposed and revealed, but it would not be loving to purposefully avoid warning someone of their sin. This is going to take courage. It's going to require boldness. But to pass over a biblical doctrine because you know it's going to ruffle some feathers is dishonest and unloving. But even hard truths don't have to be as offensive as we tend to make them. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So when I stand up here and I preach against certain sins, I'm not calling people out because I know sins in their life. I'm just saying the Bible is against this and you should be against it too. So if it's in your life, get it out. I'm telling you so you can get it out. It would not be loving or caring for me to sugarcoat it, soften it up a little bit, make it not sound as bad. I know what you're doing isn't the best thing in the world. You probably shouldn't do it, but you're still okay with God. God still loves you. Just keep loving God. That's not the Bible message. That's not going to help you. It's going to hinder you. And I love this church too much to coddle you. I love this church too much to just sugarcoat things and let things slide like that. I do it because I love you. And I hope y'all know that and understand it. Of all things worth standing for, the truth should be paramount. If people who do not hold the truth are willing to stand up for their lies, those of us who have the truth must not be afraid to speak up. So those who are out in our world and they are advocating for horrible things, like legalized drug use, abortion, there we go, legalized abortion, the whole transgender ideology, the LGBTQ, MOUSC movement. they're out there, they do not hold the truth, and yet look at how boldly they're standing up there and making a stand, and they're getting angry about it, and they're vilifying anybody who would dare stand against them. They don't have the truth. They're preaching lies. And look at how bold they are. I'm ashamed. Why are we not also? Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the word of God. Thou shalt not kill. God made man and woman. There are only two genders, male and female, created he them. We have the truth. So we should not be afraid to stand up for it. And that's what a strong disciple will do. A strong disciple will swallow the fear. The fear is there. The fear doesn't go away, but you rest in the power of the Holy Spirit and you trust in God. God, I know I'm taking a stand for you. I'm trusting the results with you. God, I'm going to preach the truth. I'm going to speak the truth. That's what a strong disciple will do. But even though a strong disciple will stand up and boldly proclaim the truth, number six here, a strong disciple is also humble. A strong disciple is also humble. Knowing how to receive correction is a strength that many lack. Apollos was passionately teaching what the scriptures taught, but he lacked a crucial bit of information that tied everything together into a neat little bow. After preaching his sermon, this husband and wife, obviously working class, eagerly approached him and desired to have him over for a meal and to discuss his sermon. And once at their house, the couple began to expound and elaborate on the scriptures that he had used. Now, something interesting to note is that Aquila and Priscilla expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The Greek word that was translated as perfectly here is the exact same word that was translated as diligently back in verse 25. And so just as Apollos was careful and deliberate in the delivery of his sermon, Aquila and Priscilla were just as precise and specific in their explanation of the gospel to Apollos. They didn't bring him over and say, "Preacher, we'd like to have you over to discuss more about your sermon." And when they get him to the house, pull out their Bibles and say, "Well, preacher, here's where you got it wrong. Here's where you got it wrong. Here's where you got it wrong. I don't even know why you're up there preaching." That wasn't their spirit. That wasn't their attitude. They said, "Listen, that was a phenomenal sermon. You did the scriptures justice, but we could tell there was something that you don't know about yet. Let us show you." And they expounded unto him more perfectly the scriptures, and they shared with him the gospel. Apollos only knew that Messiah was soon to be revealed, as taught by John. That was his limit. That was his level of education, stopped at John. And just before John pointed out that Jesus is the Lamb of God. So at some point, some disciples of John, before John said, "There's the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God," before that moment, some of his disciples must have left and went to Alexandria, Egypt, and began to teach there. And that is where Apollos grew up under, and he only knew up to the teachings of John before that moment. And so, apparently, once having heard how that Jesus was the Messiah, how that he had fulfilled every prophecy related to him, and how that he had been crucified and 3 days later resurrected from the dead, Apollos' reaction was that he couldn't wait to get right back out there and let everyone else know. Once he saw and understood the truth of the gospel and how it matches with scripture and prophecy, he didn't fight it. He didn't say, "Well, how dare you? I am an educated Jewish scholar, and I know my Old Testament in and out. How dare you presume to think you can teach me something, you lowly tent maker?" That wasn't Apollos' attitude at all. He was open to receiving instruction from anybody who was coming to him with the right spirit and saying, "Hey, listen, I know something that you don't know and you need to know." Aquila and Priscilla demonstrated also the proper method to use when needing to correct a spiritual leader. They had to exercise humility themselves by not publicly arguing or debating with Apollos. Imagine how awkward that would be. Then, imagine how awkward it would be now for someone just to stand up and say, "Preacher, I don't agree with you." And they go, "Okay, well, let's talk about this afterwards." "No, I want to talk about it right now." "Okay, ushers, please escort this fine man out of here." No, you don't do it publicly. They didn't do it publicly. The Bible truly does speak to every area of life, either directly or by principle. And here we have a direct example of the proper way to correct a spiritual leader when they are incorrect, especially in the instance where the mistake is made out of ignorance. Instead of calling out the leader's mistake, take them aside privately and speak to them about it. This might come as a shock. I'm glad you're all sitting down. Spiritual leaders are human too. I know. I thought I was a superhuman. I'm not. We are human too. And therefore are not immune to making mistakes. However, the Bible is clear about publicly correcting spiritual leaders at the same time. 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder, in one sense, does refer to age, but in context, it's actually referring to a preacher. So if you ever hear me say something you don't agree with, that's okay. You can come talk to me about it. And we'll go to the Bible, and we'll see what the Bible says, and let's just agree to go with whatever the Bible says. If I make a mistake, I want to know about it, so I don't keep making that mistake. But there's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. Make sure you do it the right way. So whether giving or receiving correction, a strong disciple is going to need humility. And lastly, a strong disciple has the desire to spread the gospel. To spread the gospel. A strong and true disciple will not be content unless he is following in his master's footsteps. No sooner than he understood the full meaning of the scriptures and Jesus' mission to save the lost, Apollos immediately desired to set out and spread the good news. Having had the advantage of being educated in the scriptures and the upbringing that he had, Apollos didn't require much training. He just needed that information. He already knew most of it. He just needed to know the more finer points. He just needed to be introduced to Christ. And once he was done, he was ready to go. So to be a strong disciple and spread the gospel, you first have to know the gospel and have accepted it yourself. You have to understand that no matter who you are or what you have done in your life, God loves you. He loves you no matter what you've done in your life. Don't believe me? Remember, let's go to the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If that's not love, I don't know what is. So God loves you, but because of the sin nature that the entire human race inherited, you also need to know that you and everyone else are sinners. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That kind of covers everybody. Sin is not something also that God can just overlook. Not even just a single little white lie. God, surely you understand. My wife came out and asked, do I look fat in this dress? I couldn't tell her yes. Surely, Lord. See, even the little white lies, and by the way, men, don't. That's an opinion. There you go. Good save there. You say, honey, you look beautiful. That's all you need to say. You're not lying, and you're being truthful. Sin is not something that God can overlook, not even these little white lies. And you need to understand also that sin, no matter how small, are huge, the consequences that they have. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your sin will bring death. That's the consequence of your sin. But because of God's love, because he's willing to save you, that through Jesus Christ alone and the salvation that's found there and there alone, he is willing to give you life instead. Not life in prison, life in heaven. In order to pay the wages that your sin has earned, Jesus Christ willingly sacrificed himself on the cross. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then on that third day, Jesus conquered death and victoriously rose from the grave. And if you are willing to accept this by faith and trust Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, he will save you. He will. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's it. If you've been trusting in your religious upbringing to get you saved or to be right with God, I'm sorry, that's not where it is. If you've been trusting in just good works to get you in right standing with God, sorry, it's not there either. If you've been trusting in just giving money to charities or giving money to churches or getting baptized or joining a church to make sure you're in good standing with God, sorry, it's not there. It is in Jesus Christ alone and in your recognition that he is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that he will forgive you if you accept his sacrifice by faith. Just call on his name. Say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be in heaven with you. I'm sorry for my sin, Jesus. Please forgive me. I'm calling upon your name to save me. If you pray anything remotely similar to that, and you believe it and you mean it, God will save you that exact moment. There's not a waiting period. There's no take a number and wait your turn. This is the DMV. Salvation is so available. It's immediate. But yet we don't always treat it that way. I'll get to it later. I'm not quite ready to become a Christian yet because I want to keep doing a few things in my life that I know the Bible doesn't agree with. And when I'm done doing those things, then I'll come to God. How do you even know you'll make it past that time? How do you even know, guarantee me you'll make it home today? We can't even do that. We don't know if some crazy person's going to be driving the wrong way down the street here and just take you out as you're pulling out. We don't know. I see people drive the wrong way all the time down the street. We don't know when our time to die is. And so the longer we wait to get ourselves right with God, the bigger risk and chance we are taking. It makes no sense when you can have it right now. It doesn't get put on layaway until you can pay it off. It's available right now, and it's free. It's free. So in our study this morning of Apollos, we've seen seven characteristics of becoming a strong disciple. And as we went over each aspect, did you see something that needs change in your life in order for you to start becoming a stronger disciple? A disciple is a student, a follower of a specific teaching or doctrine. That's the definition. After careful self-examination and comparing your life to Scripture, can you say that you are a disciple of Christ? Considering that the Creator of the universe is the one we are to be following and submitting our lives to his teachings, it's actually kind of a big deal whether we are true disciples or merely just cultural Christians. Christians in name only. Christ wants to not only be the Savior of your life, but the Lord of it also. Have you given your life to him? Can you point to a time and a place to where you bowed on your knees and you cried out to God to save you? Can you point to a time you've confessed your sin to him and when you call upon his name to save you? At this time, that's a Ms. Diane, if you would, to come. If you have an opportunity, not if, you have an opportunity to make peace with God right now, this very morning. You have a chance to go from being His enemy to being one of His children. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And to secure your spot in heaven for all of eternity? As the musicians begin to play, and we all stand to our feet for a time of invitation, won't you come and surrender your life to Christ today?